1 Kings chapter 19 tonight, we're going to be reading in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. He said to him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I love being the pastor of Capital City Baptist Church. One of the things I enjoy the most is working with the youth and seeing what God is doing here among our youth. I'm excited about the days ahead, if the Lord tarries, what God is going to do with our teenagers, our young people, our college students. And I believe God is going to call more of them. He's already called some of them in the full-time service, and those He doesn't call in the full-time service. I'm excited about how God is going to use them right here at this church, in their local church, and thrilled to see their growth, their love for God, their desire to do right. I'm thrilled with the leadership that we have that is stirring up that fire and helping create that passion for God. I'm thankful that many of these young people in their youth have established a walk with God, and that blesses my heart. And I want to look for just a few minutes at Elisha and his calling and see how God worked in his life and what God did and how He used Elijah in his life. I want you to see, first of all, I believe God is still interested in calling young men, but He's looking for men with a little bit of the right kind of fabric and character and fiber. Young people that truly have a heart's desire to please God. Regrettably, that's becoming more and more scarce. I do think we have that here in this church, Cap City. I do believe we have some as young as 5 and 6, 8 and 10 that truly have a heart for God. And here's what we want to do. When we see that in our youth, we want to do everything possible to fan that flame. Don't ever even in jest, don't ever even in play put out that fire, mock anybody's zeal for God. It doesn't matter what they do. Sometimes there are things that are done, maybe indiscreetly, maybe inappropriately. But when it comes from a heart with a fervor for God, don't ever discourage, but encourage their love and their zeal. But I want you to focus on a few words this evening and see how we would describe Elisha in his youth. I would say, first of all, he was diligent. When Elijah comes by here, he was not in the school of the prophets, and he wasn't reading, he wasn't studying, but rather, look what it says, verse 19, he was found plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That phrase tells us several things. Number one, that doesn't mean he had 12 in a row that he was plowing behind. That would be called a miracle or an impossibility. He's talking about there were 11 servants that each had a yoke of oxen. They were plowing together, plowing in groups. I can only imagine how hard the soil was because they had spent 3 years without rain. So this ground was extremely hard. But this tells us that he was obviously from a very wealthy family. If they had this much ground to plow and this many servants and this many oxen following a great drought. But this family obviously had some money, but Elisha wasn't sitting around enjoying his father's wealth, rather participating in the work. If we're going to have young people called of God, we've got to teach them the importance of hard work. God doesn't need another lazy Christian. Our young people need to know how to use their hands and labor. They need to know something about physical labor. It would do our young people good occasionally to work a 10 or a 12 or 14 or 15 hour day. It would do them good, not harm, to actually work through the night and then stay up the next day, go to school and go back to work. Don't ever feel sorry for a young person that actually has to do physical labor that's only going to build their character. And we have helped create a society of lazy young people by doing everything for them and demanding very little from them. Most of us here would sit back now at our age and say, thank God for parents that taught us how to work. Now, I'm not saying that'll make them, that alone will make them successful, but it'll definitely help them. And I guarantee you, Elisha looked back and thanked God for parents that put him out there in the field behind a plow, behind a mule. That's not a pleasant place to be, especially not for a youth. You know, you ought to put your youth behind the mower occasionally. It is shameful that we have young people that are 10 and 12 and 14 years old don't even know how to start or push a lawnmower. If you put a weed eater in their hands, they absolutely have no clue what to do with it. I mean to tell you, if you put a weed eater in some young people's hands, a half an hour later, you'd come out, see nothing done but a frustrated looking child saying, this thing doesn't work that well when it comes to chopping the weeds. And can you imagine the look on their face once daddy started that up and they said, what's that noise that I hear? It doesn't work until it's started. They don't know anything about mixing the oil and gas and those kind of two-stroke motors. They're clueless. Young people need to have an idea how to use an axe, a chainsaw, and not be a danger to themselves or the people around them. I mean, to tell you, in Mexico, we watch 10-year-olds and 12-year-olds working with machetes. If you put a machete in the hands of a teenager in the United States of America, the entire neighborhood would panic. Young people need to know how to paint. This generation, you put a paintbrush in the hand of a college student, most people would become fearful. I don't want my floors painted. I don't want my ceiling painted. I don't want my fans painted. I don't want my curtains painted. I just want the walls painted. We have young ladies that don't know how to wash clothes and dishes and actually cook a meal, and young men that have never ironed a shirt. At least by looking at them, it appears that they've never learned how to iron a shirt. Simple work in life, and these are the people that God calls. I heard Brother Wood preaching saying God wouldn't save a lazy man because after that he wouldn't know what in the world to do with him. And I don't know if that's Bible, but it's certainly good philosophy. Amen. We don't need any more lazy Christians. And here was a father that put his son behind a plow and said, go to work. And he obviously had some leadership skills because he was out there behind the other 11, guiding them, showing them, teaching them, training them, overseeing them in their work. That's someone that's usable. If your teenager has a tool, a garden tool, or any kind of tool put in his hands, and he gets a clueless look in his face, it's a bad sign. Someone has not been trained. And even if you don't know how to do that, point him to the right person so he can learn. And Dad said, we're going to teach this young man how to use a plow. Those are the type of young men that God calls, men with a decent work ethic that are diligent in their business. You can see his diligence later on. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. His diligence can be seen when Elijah throws the mantle upon him. Now, imagine this circumstance for just a moment. Obviously, the man of God was identified by a mantle, but imagine that there you are in the field. The dust is everywhere. You're plowing out there with 11 other teams of oxen and servants. And suddenly this man comes walking by and takes his very large and heavy mantle and throws it on you. I'm sure in his mind he was trying to sort out exactly what had just happened. He stopped plowing and watched as the man of God continued walking. I don't even think Elijah slowed down. According to the text, I think he threw it and just kept on walking. The Bible says Elisha had to run after him. They had a conversation. But he knew that the mantle didn't mean that power had come. That power would have to come from God. Here's what we see: his desire for God's blessing and God's power, his determination, his diligence in seeking that. Look what it says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets were at Jericho, came to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Young people, you should never use that ugly word, shut up. The Christian way of saying that is, hold ye your peace. Verse 6, and Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he says, the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. Do you see the diligence? He could not be discouraged. He said, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to make sure that I don't just get the mantle, but a double blessing, the power of God that I see Elijah as he's carried off this earth. But this was a young man of diligence. And young people, let me be real honest tonight. Don't think for a second that God is going to call you into the ministry if you're not diligent in your work. That's the last thing we need, is a lazy man in the ministry. If you don't know how to work an honest day, if you don't know how to put 50 or 60 or 70 hours in a week, if you can't give it your best, if others don't look at you as having a great work ethic, stay out of the ministry, because God's not called you. Someone else may have whispered in your ear and given you the idea that you're called of God, but if you're lazy, trust me, God is not calling you into the ministry. Here's what we find. God went and found a man behind a plow and said, cast the mantle on him. Young people, you ought to have some calluses on your hands. I'm not concerned. Well, Pastor, doesn't concern you that those young men have dirt under their fingernails? No, to the contrary. A manicured young man gives me the willies. I need to know that that person has actually used those hands to do a little bit of physical labor. You put a shovel in a young man's hand, and the next thing you know, he's breathing hard and saying, looking for a soda fountain and griping and complaining. You need to get concerned. Amen. Young people, I don't know why I can only find work for $10 an hour. That's because you're worth about $6, and someone's had mercy on your soul, amen, showed grace, and they're going to overpay you for a while. So learn how to earn that money. Go back with me to verse 20 in 1 Kings 19. Look what it says in verse 20. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then will I follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? He returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Now, thankfully, this was a young man that when he got the call was determined to follow through. He was committed, young man. But it better be so, because remember, he had this mantle cast upon him while Ahab and Jezebel were the king and queen, two of the wickedest people that ever walked the face of the planet. Don't think for a minute that you're living in the roughest, toughest times for Christians in the history of this world. Matter of fact, we've actually lived a very privileged Christian life with almost no persecution. But suddenly he was going to have to basically live the life of a fugitive. Remember how this prophet Elijah is living in caves, in the mountains, in the wilderness, hiding for his life, running day to day to avoid Jezebel and her death threat? And this young man from a wealthy family was suddenly giving that up to follow a crazy man out into the wilderness. You better have a backbone. You better have a little bit of grit that won't quit, or you're in trouble. Young people, listen, we don't need young people that have one foot in the ministry and one foot in the world and here a moment, there a moment. You know, I'm going to do this ministry for a little while and we'll see if I get comfortable with it. We don't need any more Christians like that. We don't need any more church members like that. We need people that will make a commitment and stick with it. We see too much ship jumping in ministry. I'm going to get in, and as soon as I don't like what's going on and I feel a little bit of pressure and someone speaks to me disagreeably, aren't you glad that you had a little bit of tough hide? Can you imagine you have this mantle thrown on you and you start to understand what just happened and I'm being called in the ministry and I'm supposed to follow this man, and being proper and respectful and right in the way of your approach, he finds the man of God, he finally catches him. Here's how I picture this in my mind. Elijah's just walking by. He's at a very frustrated point in his life. He's going through a midlife crisis. And he can't buy a Maserati, so he's just walking faster. So he walks by. He throws his mantle on Elisha, and he just keeps on walking. Well, Elijah stops the plow, looks around, grabs the mantle, tries to figure out what's going on. He probably has a few other questions. And by now, Elijah is a half a mile away. And because, listen, Elijah's used to hoofing it. Do you remember when he told him it's going to rain? And they were riding chariots back to the palace? Elijah beat them back? This man knew how to hoof it. Okay, he was a runner. He had it in his jeans. Okay, not a funny joke. So anyways, he had made it quite a distance, and Elisha figures out what's going on, and he runs up to try to catch him. And here's how the man of God responds to him. Go back again, for what have I done to thee? Thank you. I'm glad that to know that you're really enthusiastic about me being on your team. I don't think he was trying to be impolite, but in a rough and gruff manner, he basically said, hey, go home, do whatever you need to do. And if you want to follow me, great. If you don't, great. But I'm moving on. I got things to do. Make up your mind. Make it happen. You know, we have such a sensitive generation. Listen, this generation has been taught that everything has to be politically correct. You know why we bring through certain preachers that have no filter? Because this world has trained you. The things have to be said a certain way. Get over it. Get over yourself. Get over society. I mean, we are so easily offended if someone says things a little bit inappropriately. Suddenly, we're offended. And literally, we have a generation that's so politically correct, it doesn't matter what you say, you're going to offend them. You can't stand up for truth. You can't speak righteousness. You can't quote a Bible verse without having someone offended in this generation. Stay out of the ministry because someone's going to hurt you. And they're not going to say something accidentally. They're going to say it on purpose and try to offend you. So you need to develop some tough skin. Stop being frustrated by people's tones or comments. Stop trying to analyze and just say it doesn't matter. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do right. Everyone else doesn't need to say things properly. I'm going to make it. There was some dedication in this, some determination to do right. Here's what I like. So he goes back. Now, he wasn't going back just to say goodbye and drag his feet in his departure. He was going back on purpose. Look what the Bible says, verse 21. He returned back from him. He took a yoke of oxen and slew them. He's willing to make any sacrifice that's necessary. Listen, he's going back to cut all ties and say his final goodbyes. I'm not leaving anything to return to. I'm killing the cows. I'm burning the plows. Here's what's so amazing. Now, let me ask you a deep philosophical question. Those of you that know your Bible, you study the Word. Someone like Brother Robert, Pastor Bob, Pastor Jeremy, one of you. I have a question out of this portion that I still can't seem to understand. And maybe one of you tonight can answer this deep theological question. He goes back and he slays his two oxen because he said, I want everyone to know I'm not coming home again. I'm not returning to the plow. Now, obviously, he plans on letting everyone in the neighborhood, not just his friends and family, but everyone know, because two oxen will feed a lot of people. That's a lot of meat. So he's feeding everyone in the whole area, anyone that he knows, making sure to tell them goodbye. But he takes the instruments, the harness and the yoke, and he uses it for firewood for the meat, to cook the meat, because he says, I'm burning everything in my past, moving forward by faith in the will of God. But here's my theological question. If you had this much meat, why would you boil it? Maybe it's just that I'm from Texas. I'm thinking barbecue. Yeah. This would have been an amazing moment, and he ruined it. He boils the meat. You got to be kidding me. You're going to take me to Rudy's or to the melting pot? Take me to Rudy's. Feed me some barbecue. Slap some sauce on that meat. Don't throw it in a big pot and boil it. Elisha, what are you thinking? But everything else he did was proper. And maybe we get to heaven and we find out that it's more appropriate to boil meat than to barbecue it anyways. I don't know. We'll let these men study it out and explain that to me at a later moment. But meanwhile, what I want you to focus on, without being distracted, the point of the matter is, he came home and said, I'm making a lifetime commitment to serve God. We don't need any more 2-month or 2-year commitments. We have enough of that. That's why marriages are falling apart and ministry leaders are leaving and people are jumping ship, because it's a short-term commitment that says, as soon as things get rough, I'm done, I'm through, I'm quitting. I'm going to soul win it until someone becomes unpleasant or until it complicates my Saturday. I'm going to pass out tracts until someone is mean or obnoxious or rude with me. I'm going to tithe as long as it's financially convenient. And when it's no longer financially convenient, I'm going to stop tithing. I'm going to give to missions as long as I have excess. But as soon as my insurance rates go up and my interest rate on a house goes up and my payments balloon, then I'm going to stop giving to missions. That's the way much of Christianity acts or reacts in this generation. I'll make the commitment until there's a clause in the contract. And that's what Elisha said he was not going to do. He went home and said, bring me the oxen. They're both going to be slain. Bring me the instruments and light a fire. Bring in everyone that I know. I'm telling them goodbye. This life is over with. I'm serving God till death. And I want to make my commitment so loud, so known, that if I'm ever tempted to quit, it'd be too embarrassing to go back, because everyone in the world would laugh at me because I'm breaking a verbal commitment made in front of the world. You know why many people never verbalize their commitments to God? They're giving themselves a way out. Just in case I don't follow through in this commitment, I don't want to sign a faith promise card. I don't want to let anyone know I'm going to participate in that ministry. I don't want to tell anyone that I'm going to be a soul winner for a year, because if I do and back out, someone's going to hold me accountable for that decision, and I'm going to be embarrassed. Embarrassment is an incredibly motivating factor in life that you ought to use occasionally. Stand up. Listen, here's what you ought to do. When you go to make a commitment to God, you ought to buy a cow, invite everyone in the church over for dinner, grab a mic and say, this year, I want you to know my faith promise commitment is, let us celebrate with you. this year I'm going soul winning every single week. And I want my pastor and the assistant pastors and my friends and my family, my children, my wife to know it. Let's celebrate. I'll bring the barbecue sauce. I don't think we read Scripture and understand the ramifications of what we're reading. He gave himself no out. He couldn't go back. He had killed his oxen. He couldn't go back. The embarrassment would be too great. He couldn't go back. Everyone was expecting him to stay gone. That's called commitment. That's called determination. Young people, you need to burn the plow, kill the cow, and say, I'm just going to serve God. Amen. I'm going to serve God for the rest of my life. And yes, there'll be moments that are unpleasant and things that I didn't expected, but I'm going to serve God the rest of the days of my life. I want you to notice something else he did. Verse 20, he left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. He was willing to go home, say goodbye to family. I'm going to park here for a minute because in the modern church, we have replaced God with the family. And if you're going to serve Christ, you have to be willing to say goodbye to your family. Let's read Luke 14:26, and then we'll come back here. He had a great relationship with his parents. He was going to do things properly. But if you're going to serve God, you can't expect everyone in your family to be on board. Some of you got saved, went home, told your family, and expected them to be excited, and they weren't. Matter of fact, they were visually upset. You did what? You gave your heart and life to Jesus? We've always been Christians. Why would you need to do something like that? You were baptized when you were a baby. Why did you get rebaptized? You always loved God and believed in Him. Why would you call salvation believing in Jesus? From the time you were little, you were a believer. Family's not happy about that. You're not going to drink with us? We don't need you to get drunk. We just need you to drink. You make your brothers uncomfortable when you don't laugh at their jokes. Can you not make the family uncomfortable? Why do you have to dress like that? It's really strange, okay? Now, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be willing to say, Mom and Dad, I love you with all my heart. Brother, sister, nephew, niece, uncle, or aunt, in the family's case, listen, Christians, your Christianity is never an excuse to be rude in any way, no matter how hateful someone is. You be kind, you be loving, you be gracious. But I have to be willing to say, I must please God first. And if that pleases you, praise the Lord. I hope we can have a great relationship. I thank God for the relationship that I have with my mother-in-law and my mother and my family. And Pastor Ben is my brother. And I thank God for his help and assistance and for the relationship that we have, the common bond. But guess what? If something ever happened and I had to choose between my faith and my friendship with my brother, I'd have to choose my faith. Here's what Luke 14:26 says. If any man come to me, hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. Let me ask you this. When he grabbed that mantle, he's from a wealthy house. He has a great relationship with his parents, but he knows when he walks away, the life that he now is embracing is totally different. He's not going to be able to see his parents. He's not going to be able to spend Christmas at home. He's not going to be able to help his father on the farm. He's not going to be able to put the family business in his name. You know what he's going to face when he goes back? A father and mother that say, listen, are you sure about this, son? Why would you give up financial stability for financial instability? Why would you give up a certain future for an uncertain future? Why would you follow a crazy man like that that's pursued by the government, hated by the king, threatened by the queen, when you can live in a house here where everyone loves you? You've got a position, you have a title, you have money, and you have a future. Be smart. Now, just be smart. You can be a good Christian right here. Never have to leave. You can preach from our ranch. We'll put up an auditorium. We've got enough land. We'll put up an auditorium right here. It just doesn't make any sense at all. Be careful. You need to love your family. You need to love your children. You need to love your spouse. You need to love your parents. But at some point, you may have to choose. And at this point, he had to choose. And here's what he said. I'm going home to kiss them. I'm going home to boil them some steaks. And then I'm going to say my goodbye, and I'm going to follow the will of God and do the right thing. And that's what he did. But there was some commitment involved. Now, here's the way young people imagine it. They imagine it the way it happened with Elisha. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. They're waiting for Brother Treber or Brother Sammy Allen or Brother Hudson or Brother Joe Arthur or Brother Joe Logan to come by with their suit coat and throw it on them and say, young man, I want you to carry my mantle. I want you to have a double portion of my spirit. I want you to pastor my church. I want you to be trained under my ministry. And they're going to say, I'm walking over to mom and dad. We're going to have us a barbecue. I'm in the will of God. And you know what happens? Their pastor comes by and says, here's a broom. Here's a mop. There's the garbage. Here's a vacuum. That's not really the mantle they were looking for. We need someone to direct the 2 and 3 year old church. I'll never forget, I went to Bible college. Man, I started a bus route here. Dad let me preach in church, and I preached services when I was 16. I thought, I'm full of God. And I went to Bible college all fired up and got on a bus route. I thought they were going to make me a bus captain. I said, okay, what do I get to do? And they said, you get to run doors and knock on the door and wait for the kid to get in the bus. So do I get to lead a song? No. Do I get to tell a Bible story? No. Do I get to say a verse? No. What do I get to do? Knock on a door and help the kid get in the bus. And then after I was there for about a year, they said, we're going to give you a ministry. I said, great. What do I got? You're going to give me the youth. You're going to give me the club ministry. We're going to give you the 3-year-old church. The what? I remember the first day I walked in. Here's 43-year-olds. I saw 3 puddles. Man, I just wasn't expecting that kind of mantle to be thrown on. We want the romantic mantle. We want it to be Elijah. But what if God throws a mantle that you don't like? From a person you don't like. For a ministry you don't like. For a position that no one likes. Let me tell young people what total surrender is, because he was determined, and you see it in his total surrender. Total surrender means 2 things: willing to do anything, obedient in everything. That's what our young people don't realize yet. Well, I'm willing to do anything. No, you're not, because you're not obedient in everything at this moment. You're not surrendered. Well, I'm willing to do anything God tells me to do. You're not obedient in tithing, so you're not surrendered. You're not faithful in soul winning. You're not daily in your Bible reading. So you're not willing to do anything if you're not obedient to do everything you already know is a Bible command to do. That's total surrender. When you get to that point, you'll be committed, sold out, on fire, totally determined, saying, let's kill the cows, burn the plow, and serve the Lord. Number three, he was discreet. Now, I know I probably don't need to waste any time on this point because most of Christians, and especially our youth, are very discreet and don't need us to even point out or prolong this subject matter. But we'll go ahead and read the verse anyways, verse 20. So he leaves the ox and ran after Elijah, and he says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Now here's where you see his discretion. First of all, in the way he spoke to the man of God. He runs, asks things properly. How many adults have had to deal with young people and just the wording was inappropriate and extremely indiscreet? What was said, how it was said, the response, the reaction. Now, young people, you say, I want to be used in ministry. You know what ministry is? It's helping people. Indiscretion is hurting people. So God can't use you in ministry if you have the gift of hurting people. If you have a gift of saying things that are inappropriate or saying things improperly or using wrong tones, reacting improperly, God can't have a mantle thrown on you. Young people, there needs to be discretion. Here's what he did. He ran after the man of God and said, I realize there's some loose ends and some things I need to do before I follow you. And here's what he did. This is very appropriate. Young people, God always works through authority. And you need to be careful because you might have a mantle thrown your way. You first go to your parents. Make sure things are settled and secured and problems are solved and everything's in order before you step out on that journey. He went back and he kissed his mother and kissed his father. He's discreet in the fact that he had a great relationship. When your relationship with authority is wrong, your relationship with God is wrong. Young people, they think they're actually going to be used of God when they've got problems that have been unresolved with mom and with dad. Listen, if they're unsaved, here's what you do. You still take the first step. That doesn't mean everything's going to be resolved and everything's going to be made right. But you leave the cards out on the table to have a proper relationship. Amen. You make the attempt. And then they have to make a choice. Sometimes standing on principle is offensive. But it shouldn't be your personality that's offensive. It shouldn't be your poor judgment or your tones that are offensive. Everyone in here at some point has had some kind of disagreement with their parents. All of us have had a disagreement, especially if they're unsaved or not right with God. But in that, we can still be kind, we can still be gracious. We can still be godly. We can still be proper. We can still be appropriate in our actions and our reactions. Here's what he did. I don't know if his parents were in agreement or not, but he went back and he appropriately kissed them, told them goodbye, made sure everything was arranged. Then he held the boiled barbecue, shook hands with his friends and neighbors, hugged their necks, and said, it's been a pleasure. It's been a lot of fun. Thanks for the memories. Be praying for you. Make sure I still witness to him because I haven't had a chance to witness to him. Spend some time with my buddy here because this is it. This may be the last chance that we have time to spend together. And then when he put everything in order, he walked out. You know, we have too much of indiscretion and people hopping in and out of homes and marriages and responsibilities and jobs and ministries. Nothing's done right because we're anxious, we're in a hurry. Here's what he said. Well, I may get left behind. With the way Elijah spoke to him, maybe that crossed his mind. Maybe he's hidden his heart and mind. This is it. He's just going to leave me in the dust. He'll choose someone else if I take too long. But he said, I still need to go home and do things appropriately before I finish and leave. So he was diligent. He was determined. He was discreet. Lastly, let me say number four. He was differential. He was focused on others. Look what the last part of that verse says in verse 21. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. He was willing to minister to the man of God, and this is where our calling starts. Look what it says in 2 Kings 3:11. What was he known for? 2 Kings 3:11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now, hold on for a second. He's going to make one phrase to describe this prophet. What does he say about him? Which poured water in the hands of Elijah. These are the type of young people that God calls in the ministry. Those that are willing and humble enough, differential enough. It's not about me. It's not about my name. It's not about the spotlight being on me or me being known or recognized. But let me pour water on the man of God's hand. That's how he was known. There is a man of God. I know that's the man that poured water when Elijah, the man of God, went to wash his hands. He was there to pour water on his hands. That's what I know about him. Young people, ministry is people. How many people have lost focus? It doesn't matter if it's a club ministry or the nursery. That ministry is about people. If it's about how beautiful that nursery looks, or the organization, or the sign-up sheet, or the walkie-talkies, we've lost our focus. If you're working in the parking lot, if you want to make sure that every vehicle's in its place, you've lost focus. Your ministry is about people. Well, you know, someone decided to double park, and I had to set them straight. You just disqualified yourself. Because your ministry is about pouring water over the hands of the person that needs it poured. That's the person that God calls. Not the one demanding water poured. Hey, over here, buckwheat. Let's go. Clean them up. Clubs is about pouring water over the hands of a third and fourth and fifth and the sixth grader. It's about people. That junior church, the events, the meals that are cooked, the VBS that is held, it's about kids, it's about souls, it's about teens, it's about people. You know who God calls in the ministry? Not someone that's focused upon themselves. What I'm going to gain, what I'm going to glean, how I'm going to be served, how I'm going to be benefited in all this. Elisha wasn't thinking about himself at all. He ran after the man of God and ministered to him. Ministering is ministering. We think ministering is being ministered to. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Ministry means we keep people in the proper focus, whether that's teaching a class or working in the Sunday school, helping in the Spanish church, or singing a song. This is not about me looking good or missing a note. This is about glorifying God and ministering to people. 2 Kings 4, and we'll be done. 2 Kings 4, verse 2. His whole ministry was about humble service to others. Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Verse 13. He said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? chapter 6, verse 3, the sons of the prophet are living in tight quarters and they need to make a bigger house. They go to chop wood. Verse 3, one approaches Elisha, the man of God. One said, "Be content, I pray thee, go with thy servants." And he answered to a bunch of college students that were going to build a bigger dorm. They went to the woods to chop down trees. And one of them said, "Mr. Preacher, would you go with us?" And he said, "I'll go with you." Do you see what his life's about? People. He was thinking of others because that's ministry. And if you're going to be used of God, if you're going to be called of God, young people, don't think for a second God's going to call you if you're not diligent, if you're not determined, if you're not discreet, if you're not deferential, focused on ministering to others.